Have you had times in your life where you were like about to get busted for something? Maybe it was something that you is your fault. Maybe it wasn't something that you did intentionally, but regardless, you're about to get busted, and someone steps in and completely covers your backside. You ever have that happen? I mean, you're sure that you're going to get it, right? You are sure you're going to get it. You have it coming to you. You're bracing yourself for the wrath of whoever it is that is after you for this, whether it's a boss or a parent or a teacher. But then someone says something, somebody does something, and you're like completely, the sting is taken away. You are rescued and you're covered. This makes me think of one of my favorite endearing scenes from the movie A Christmas Story. You know the story with Ralphie that's shown on TBS with the Red Ryder BB gun, and it's shown 24 hours on Christmas Day on TBS. Some of you may be thinking, well, why are you talking about a Christmas movie in the middle of the summer? It's Christmas in July, right? But not really. I just think the scene in this movie brings a point across that I want to bring across. And the scene is the one where Ralphie and his family, they're eating supper around the table in their kitchen. And it makes me think of my growing up. We had six of us around the table in a not too large kitchen. You could basically reach the extra food from the counter that wasn't on the table from the table, but we would be gathered around that table. And that's what's happening in this scene. And the dinner scene that I'm recalling in the movie is the one that comes after Ralphie's just gotten into a fight with Scott Farkas. Do you remember that? Now, I did a little looking at names of the characters, and you know, I didn't realize that it's Scott Farkas, not Scott Farkas. All these years, I've thought it was Scott Farkas, and I'm sure all you already knew that, right? But I didn't. It's actually Scott. Scott Farkas is his name. Anybody else think it was Scott? Anybody else remember the movie? Anyway, it was actually not much of a fight. Scott is this bully who's been bullying. He's bullying Ralphie on a day that Ralphie just had too many terrible things happen. And so he just jumps on Scott Farkas and he just starts beating the tar out of him. That's what happens. And if you've seen the movie, you remember, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, Ralphie's mom comes and stops the fight and takes him home. And then she's gently wiping his tears because once she showed up on the scene, he just breaks down crying. But then he's shown lying on his bed, dreading his dad coming home because he knows that he'll be in big trouble for being in a fight and shouting expletives as he beat the tar out of Scott Farkas, who did deserve it, by the way. Scott had it coming to him. Then Ralphie's mom finds his brother Randy. You remember, he's hiding under the cabinet, under the kitchen sink. And when she finds Randy, he says, "Daddy's going to kill Ralphie," if you remember from the movie. I mean, why am I telling you this? Certainly you've seen it one of the times on TBS. So this is all to build up to the scene that I like. Dad comes home, and after they're around the table eating, he's reading the paper as he's eating, and then he says something like, "What happened today?" And Ralphie's mom says something like, "Oh, Ralphie had a fight," and his dad responds, "A fight? What kind of a fight?" And then his mom comes in for the cover. "Oh, you know how boys are. I gave him a talking to." And then she throws him completely off the scent, off the topic, and says, "I see the Bears and the Green Bay Packers are playing on Sunday," and the whole thing's over. He gets by, he's been covered, and Ralphie thinks to himself, "I thought I was going to be destroyed." His mom then gives him a slight smile, and he thinks to himself again and says, "From then on, things were different between me and my mother." Do you want to know the truth, friends? The truth is that Randy was right. Without the interceding of his mom, Ralphie's dad would have killed him. Now, he wouldn't have murdered his son, but I mean, he would have got the full wrath of his dad. And Ralphie had done the wrong thing. Even if Scott had it coming to him, he deserved to be disciplined. But instead of getting what he deserved, Ralphie didn't get what he deserved. Ralphie got mercy, thanks to the interceding of his mom. And that's what the word mercy means. It means when you don't get what you do deserve. When you don't get what you do deserve. And you know what? In the movie that's called A Christmas Story, it doesn't really tell you anything about the Christmas story. about Jesus, and yet in it is this picture of what Jesus does for us over our sin, how he covers us for our sin. The Father looks at us, the Heavenly Father looks at us caught in our sin and says, a fight, a crime, a lie, a cheat, a breaking of my commandments, what kind of fight? And Jesus steps in and he covers us. Oh, you know how human beings are. I've had a good talking to with them over their sins. I've got them covered by my death on the cross. How about you, friends? Have anyone ever covered over you when you were about to be busted? We're back to our message series today that we're calling Crying Out to God. And today we're going to look at a psalm that talks about us being covered by God. It's Psalm 32. 2 weeks ago, we talked about personal lamenting. If you were here, remember the mourning, the actual grieving that we do over our sin that separates us from God. And today's psalm teaches us where that lamenting leads. It leads to a beautiful covering for God. I mean, how many of us are glad that we can be forgiven of our sin and that Jesus died for that very reason for us? We're going to break this psalm down into five segments of God's covering. And the first segment of Psalm 32 is this. It's number one is the blessing of forgiveness. The blessing of forgiveness. This is another Psalm of David. And one thing that David came to understand very personally is the blessing of being forgiven. I don't know the time frame of this psalm and if it comes before or after David's big fall when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband put to the front of the battle line so he would be killed. David's big psalm of repentance is Psalm 51, and this, of course, is Psalm 32. It's placed before that in the Psalms, but that doesn't mean that it was written before. That doesn't mean that Psalm 32 happened before Psalm 51. A commentary that I read from suggests that this may be a later psalm of David, which makes it most likely coming after his fall of sin. Now, I don't know how they determined the order of putting the Psalms in the Bible. I didn't study that. And why this one isn't placed later in the Psalms, because it doesn't really matter, actually. What we can know is if David wrote this Psalm, if he wrote this Psalm after he sinned with Bathsheba, then he's speaking here from a deep experience in sin and forgiveness, isn't he? He's speaking from experience. But if instead some scholars got that wrong and David actually wrote this before the Bathsheba incident, then we can think pretty confidently, we can know that he would have been turning back to this psalm when he really screwed up for comfort, right? And when he was repenting to God, this would have been important to him. I believe that the psalm came after his sin. I also want to say one more thing about David before we begin to actually pick apart the psalm. And actually, it's more to say something about God. Friends, you need to know that God's forgiveness is real and it's incredible. David may have messed up royally, but God still used him to begot royalty. When you look at the lineage of the birth of Christ from both Joseph and Mary's line, the lineage runs through David and Bathsheba. The lineage of Mary, you can see in part of that in Luke 3:31, that Mary's line came through Nathan, the son of David, and guess who? Bathsheba. Then when we look at the lineage of Joseph, you see in his line in Matthew chapter 1 verse 6 is Solomon, another son of David and Bathsheba. David and Bathsheba are in the lineage from Mary and Joseph of the one who brings us forgiveness, Jesus, even though David and Bathsheba's sin was great. And it shows us what many of us here already know, that God uses broken people all the time. He covers, his covering is rich and it's remarkable. It even shows us that God can use crackpots, or I mean broken vessels, right? Like you and like me. Let's see now what David says about the blessing of forgiveness by looking at the first two verses, Psalm 32 verses 1 and 2. He says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Now I want you to listen to the same verses in the New Living Translation, just so we have a couple different looks at it, because it says it a little differently, and the two go very well together. It says, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. With these two translations, we find a whole lot of encouragement. We are so blessed and even can take great joy when our sins are forgiven. In our case, because of Jesus, if we've embraced Jesus and his forgiveness, our sins are completely covered, friends. They're covered by his blood. They're put out of sight. So forgiveness doesn't mean that our sins are just forgiven by God, but it also means that he's no longer holding them against us. Because of Jesus, he's placing them out of his sight. Listen to how David states this a little bit differently in a different psalm. Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. It says, "For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west." As far as the east is from the west. Here's another passage from the prophet Micah. In Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20, which speaks to the forgiveness of sin. It says, where is another God like you who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of his special people? You will not stay angry with your people forever because you delight in showing unfailing love. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. You will show us your faithfulness and unfailing love as you promised to our ancestors, Abraham and Jacob, long ago. Friends, God's delight is showing us unfailing love. It's trampling our sins under his feet. It's covering and forgiving our sins. And yet, how is this appropriate? How is that we get this forgiveness? Well, in David and Micah's day, it was a bloody ordeal. There was a system of forgiveness required that would include sacrificing all of these animals for their sins, providing a blood covering, because the penalty of sin is death and blood must be shed for it. However, there aren't enough animals in the world to cover the constant failings of people all over the world. And so for us, our sin is covered by another bloody ordeal, by the one and only one who could die for us. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. It says, "Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest, who is Jesus, our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. For he says, 'This is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds.' Then he says, 'I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds.' And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices." Any more sacrifices. Jesus is the sacrifice to cover our sins. When we read Psalm 32, now in light of the forgiveness that we have, that we know through Jesus, it kind of opens the whole thing up in new ways. So let's listen to just those first two verses of Psalm 32 again, but I'm going to insert Jesus into it this time by name. He's already in it, but I'm going to insert it by name. "Blessed is the one whose transgressions, sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is no deceit, because Jesus has paid for each and every sin." For each and every sin. Listen. Because of Jesus, our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. They're thrown into the depths of the ocean. They're covered, and God doesn't even see them any longer. He doesn't even see them. What he sees is the blood of Jesus poured over top of our sin. And so there's great joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, those whose sins are put out of sight. Now, as we continue in this psalm, there's a shift in the next couple of verses that leads to a second segment of God's covering. And number two is this: it's the agony of keeping sin silent, of keeping it silent. David began with kind of the victory lap of what forgiveness brings, but then he backs up in the next two verses to talk about kind of the opposite outcome, the opposite effect for what happens when people don't confess, when we don't confess our sin, when we stay silent, maybe try to act like it's not happened or not happening, and maybe even try to keep it hidden. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." No one wants to admit sin, right? We don't want to acknowledge it when we blow it. It's especially hard to admit something that's like a habit sin in our lives, that you just keep doing again and again, that you try to get a handle on, but you can't seem to get a handle on it. It's embarrassing. It makes you feel weak and less than. It's defeating. We don't want to be looked at poorly by others. We don't want to be looked at poorly by God. We don't want to hurt others. And so what many people do is they try to keep their sin under wraps. And here's the lie in that thought, friends. You're not keeping anything under wraps with God. He's not unaware of anything. He's only waiting for you to confess, to come under his covering so that he can forgive you. This psalm reveals that staying silent about your sin, it just eats away at your spiritual, your mental, your physical health. David says that when he was hiding it, his bones were wasting away and he was groaning all the time. I've known people, friends, who get physically sick for months, sometimes for years, because they're staying silent over some sin in their life. And when your heart and your mind, when they're not right, it comes out through your physical health. Mental anguish leads to physical anguish. Staying silent about your sin also does other things. It clouds your judgment. It clouds your perspective. You say and do things that you wouldn't say and do if you were in a right place with God. It leads to dishonesty because you're trying to keep it hidden, which is deceit, and that leads to other dishonesties. It makes you cranky. Listen, it doesn't feel good that you're hiding unrepentant sin. And whether you mean it or not, it can cause you to have a bite at others, who even those you love. It impacts your relationships. Simply when you don't feel good about yourself, you don't feel good about your relationships of those that you're with. And worst of all, silent sin impacts your relationship with God. Sin places a wedge between your relationship with God. And so he feels distant. But sometimes you don't mind that so much because you feel too bad about yourself to want to be close to God. I recently learned that my blood pressure has been higher than it should be. And so I've been doing things to make changes. It's better now. It's lower. I'm doing better, all that. But when I told this to a few people, I heard more than one person say, "Well, high blood pressure, that's called the silent killer." And you know, that might not be the thing to say to somebody who's struggling with high blood pressure. That's not going to lower your blood pressure any, to know that now you have the silent killer. Regardless, my blood pressure's doing okay now. It's doing okay. But listen, I want to tell you what the real silent killer is. The real silent killer isn't high blood pressure. It's unrepentant. It's silent sin. That's the real killer. It's sin that we keep to ourselves, that we don't confess to God, and that we don't talk to others about because it wastes your bones away. It leaves you groaning all day and feeling heavy all night. It steals your strength and your energy. It wreaks havoc on your life until what? Until you confess to God and you deal with it. And you deal with it. David says that God's hand was heavy on him and that his strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. What's he referring to there? He's saying that, is he saying that God's making him feel guilty? That God's pressing on him? That he's heating things up for him? No, God doesn't play the guilt game. He doesn't. What David is experiencing when he's keeping his sin silent is something that's called conviction. Conviction comes when you're walking with the Lord, but at the same time you're trying to walk in the world. You're not really walking with the Lord. You say you are, but you're choosing to walk in the world, and you feel this conviction on your spirit that you're not in the right place. Look at what it says in 1 John chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. It teaches us this. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. When we're walking in silent sin, we're walking in a lie. We're not walking in the truth. If you claim to be walking with Jesus, but at the same time, you're walking in darkness, and you're a Christian, you're going to feel convicted about that. Now, you might come in and out of feeling that because we can grow numb to our sin, but you're going to feel convicted by that. Your spirit's going to groan, your bones are going to waste away, and your strength's going to be sapped. Unrepentant, silent sin, that's the real silent killer. And apparently, David must have gone through a period of time where he was under that conviction before he confessed to God and knew the blessing that comes through forgiveness. You see, we deal with our sins on two levels. There are sins that lead to death, and Romans 6:23 says this about that: for the wages of sin is death. It's death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is our sin that deserves death, that Jesus died for, that we're saved from when we accept Jesus into our lives and we receive forgiveness in our sins through his death and his resurrection for us. But then on a second level, there's the battle that goes on in our lives that John's talking about when he's talking about not continuing to walk in sin and darkness in this world as a Christian. Jesus changes our position before God that covers us from the death of our sins that they deserve, while the Holy Spirit lives in us to guide us, to empower us to stop those daily acts of sin. Once we're forgiven and a Christian, it's the daily acts of sin, the habits of sin that we can't be silent about, that we need to confess in order to know the joy of the forgiveness represented in this Psalm 32. Now let's go into the third segment of God's covering. The third is this: it's the release of guilt in confession. The release of guilt. Confessing our sins releases us from guilt. That's why, even though as Christians we're already saved of our eternal result of sin, we need to continually be confessing our sins to God when we step into them again. Let's look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." You forgave the guilt of my sin. Let's look at that again in the New Living Translation. It says, "Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone." Wow. All my guilt is gone. Apparently, David had come to the point that he couldn't take the weight of the conviction he was under any longer. He couldn't take the weight of the silent sin pressing on him, and he had to acknowledge his sin and no longer try to cover it up. Instead, let God cover it. He finally confessed all of his sins to God, and he stopped trying to hide his guilt. And then what happened? God forgave him, and all the guilt was gone. All the guilt was gone. Now, some of you may be thinking, but I've asked God to forgive my sins. I still feel guilty. I feel guilty every day. Well, friends, that's not because he's not forgiving you. That's because you've not forgiven yourself. You've not forgiven yourself. See, God doesn't hold grudges, not any grudges. Remember that he casts our sin as far as the east is from the west. God releases the guilt of our sin in our confession and in our repentance. And that's also a key here. Repentance has to go with confession. Repentance is when you change and you no longer go the way that you know that you're confessing about, that you know is wrong, and you begin to instead go God's way. If you confess your sin, but you go right back out there and keep doing it, of course you're not going to feel released from your guilt. Listen, God's not playing games with you. If you're going to confess your sins to him, you need to be ready to change, to no longer do those sins. He'll help you walk out of that darkness through the Holy Spirit in you. He'll empower you for changes that you need to make, but you also need to do your part. There's a story that I read many years ago by a woman named Portia Nelson. It's a short story, and it's called The Hole in the Sidewalk, and it goes like this. It's in 5 short chapters. The first chapter is this. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I am lost. I am helpless. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find my way out. Chapter 2, I walk down the same street. There is a hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place. But it isn't my fault. It still takes me a long time to get out. Chapter 3, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are opened. I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out immediately. Chapter 4, I walk down the same street. There's a hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Chapter 5, I walk down another street. I walk down another street. Some of us need to be walking down different streets. We need to be walking down different streets. We have to clear our way of all the pitfalls that we can. We have to do our part as the Holy Spirit does his part, and we can be released from the guilt. Repent from, turn from your sins and to God, and confess your sins to him. James lets us know that in his letter that this is also important, that we confess our sins to one another. Look at what he says in James chapter 5, verse 16. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, James isn't telling us that we need to go confess to a priest or to a pastor. He's saying that we need to go to our brothers and sisters in Christ, those that we know who love us, who love Jesus and love us, who will hear your confession and pray for you, praying that you'll be healed from your sin. Listen, you're not meant to bear your sin on your own. We can support each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Confess to God directly through Jesus for forgiveness, and confess to others to pray for you and to support you in being healed from your sin, and not to do it again. Here's the fourth segment of God's covering. Fourth is this, the protective place of prayer. Protective place of prayer. Knowing the forgiveness of God and seeking it in confession leads us to a protective place in praying. When you've confessed and you've been forgiven, you know the safe place that God is, and you pray to him. Listen to verses 6 and 7. It says, therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. To be in the place of finding God as your place to hide in prayer, that's just got to be a place of great security with him, right? I served with a pastor in ministry one time who had just such a rich, rich prayer life and with God, just like this. And everything, every big decision that he was going to make, it was so bathed in prayer. And he had a place where he would go for some of his prayer time, like his hiding place. It was a wildlife preserve where there were usually very few or no other people there, and he'd hike, and he would talk out loud to God. And sometimes there would be times where he hadn't been to that place for a while, and he'd tell me, he'd say, I got to get back there. I got to get my focus. My focus isn't clear. I need to spend some time with the Lord in that hiding place. We need to find our place in prayer that's like that, where God is our covering, where we hide in him and we trust him. And all of our troubles, when the waters rise, we know he has us. We know he has us. We need to be faithful in prayer and just be real. And I'll just be real with you, friends. I have some seasons in my life that are better than others, but I'm faithful to pray, but I don't always feel like I'm faithful in prayer, if you know what I mean, right? I pray, but I don't always feel like I have that in prayer, that he's my hiding place kind of prayer, where God is my hiding place and he's my protection, where I sense God filling me with his songs of deliverance. I mean, how beautiful that would be, right? And some of you probably have experienced that more than I have, maybe better than I have on a regular basis. And I just got a wake-up call for all of us that who don't do that, that it's not because God's not willing and that he's waiting for us to do it. It's not because he's not ready to sing songs of deliverance to us. We have to faithfully pray and find ourselves in that secret place with him. Let's move to the fifth segment, the final in God's covering here. Number five is the unfailing love of God. This last segment makes a shift. All along, David's crying out from the human perspective, but in the next couple of verses, this is God speaking back. And he speaks about his unfailing love to us. Look at verses 8 through 10. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you in my loving eye with my loving eye on you. Do not be like a horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts him. In his covering, God offers us forgiveness of our sins in confession and protection in our prayer. And now he's offering us instruction, teaching on the way to go and counsel for our perspective of his love. And he's giving a warning not to be like a horse or a mule that needs to be bridled, that needs to be urged and drugged to where it needs to go, but instead to trust in his unfailing love. I mean, how are you in your trust of God? Do you need to be bridled and be forced to walk and to stop and to go where you need to go? Or do you trust God and his unfailing love to lead you? Listen, if we trust God to forgive our sins, to protect us in prayer, we should also trust him to lead us in our lives as well, right? God doesn't just cover our mistakes and cover us in protection and our trouble. He covers us in his steps if we trust him. You know, I heard a story years ago. I was actually serving on an Emmaus team in the Cincinnati area when I was there. If you know Walk to Emmaus, it's a retreat weekend. And one of our team meetings, there was a man on our team that shared a story. He said that he'd been to Israel on a trip there to see the Holy Land. And when he was there, he was on a tour bus. And the guide on the tour bus said to them, they said, you know, you'll notice one thing different about the sheep here and the shepherds. He said that the shepherds are always in front of the sheep, and the sheep are following the shepherd. They know his voice. And, you know, he says, you'll never find a shepherd behind the sheep driving them. They're always in the front. And he said, as soon as he got done saying that, they looked out the window, and here comes this herd of sheep by, and the guy's behind them driving him. He's not in the front like the guy just said. And somebody said, you said that the shepherd's always in front of the sheep and they follow. That shepherd's behind him. He said, oh, that's not the shepherd. That's the butcher. He's driving them to the slaughter. Friends, when we learn to trust him, we need to learn to know his voice. We're not going to be driven in our faith. We're going to be led by him. We need to come to that place where we know we're forgiven. We know we can turn to him and have this secret place of prayer, this hiding place, and that we're walking with him, and then when he leads us, we follow him. That's the sweet place that we want to be. This whole psalm comes down to trusting God. Without that trust, we're not covered at all. We're out in the open. We're vulnerable to whatever this world is going to throw at us. I began this message today by asking you if anyone's ever stepped in and covered you when you were about to be busted for something, right? And that's what God's done for all of us. That's what God does for us all the time and is doing for us all the time. And in doing it, he takes the sting out of our sin, out of our trouble, out of our out of the path that he's ready to guide us down. One time there was a vacationing family that was driving in their car with the windows rolled down, enjoying the warm breeze of a sunny day, and all of a sudden a big black bee darted into the window and it starts buzzing around all over inside of the car, and a little girl who's highly allergic to bees, she's just throwing a fit. She's cringed and she's concerned in her seat that she's going to get stung, because if she gets stung, she could die within an hour. And she goes, "Oh, Daddy," she squeals. "It's a bee. It's a bee. It's going to sting me." And the father pulls the car over and he stops. He reaches back and trying to get a hold of that bee to catch the bee. The bee is buzzing around and starts bumping off of the front windshield. And finally, he traps it in his fist and he holds it. And holding it in his fist in his hand, the father waits for the inevitable sting. And then the sting hits his hand and he feels the pain. And in the pain, he lets go of the bee.